As you know, what we will do next is the regular Torah portion, a reading for this evening. And this one is one of my very favorites. So I will begin, as I always do, by saying, hey, turn with me, if you will, to the place where the Parsha called Vayigash begins, because that's how the Parsha begins. That's right, literally the first word. And it says Vayigash, and that means literally, then came near, who? Judah, Yehuda. And he said some things. Now, let me set this up, because, like I mentioned, this is one of my favorite Torah portions. It's also pretty well universally understood as the first in lots of respects, first in human history, as a matter of fact, in some respects, the first recorded time that one human being actually ever came and forgave another. And then the second, of course, I think the thing that's pretty interesting is this is where Judah, as I like to put it, mans up. He does what really marks him. And we've seen some movement in this direction with the story of Judah and Tamar. But here he is now marked as a man who is literally able to make teshuvah and deserving to be the progenitor of a line of kings. So if you recall, I guess it's probably appropriate to back up just a couple of verses and note how we got where we are, because this, of course, is also a cliffhanger. It's the kind of the conclusion of the cliffhanger series of the story of the life of Joseph. If you recall, the brothers have now come back for the second time, and they are they're fixing to leave. And unbeknownst to them, their brother, whom they do not know is Joseph after all, slipped that silver chalice, his cup, into the youngest brother's pack, and that way he could bring him back. And then he sent his servant after them and snagged them, and they basically said, hey, whoever you find that chalice in, he can be your bondservant. Why would we steal from you? But we are literally without excuse. They searched, they found, starting with the eldest, eventually getting to Benjamin's sack, they found the goblet. And they rent their clothes, and they got hauled back to the city, and they appear before Joseph, and he says to them, what the heck have you done, right? What is this deed? Do you not understand that a man like myself is capable of being, can divine, can see these things? So, Judah then begins the process. So this is last week's Torah portion. He says, what can we say? All right? How can we speak? How can we possibly clear ourselves? And here he fesses up for something that they did a long time ago. Elohim has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are, in fact, my Lord's bondsmen, both we and also he in whose hand the cup was found. Now, this is where Joseph sets up the cliffhanger. And he says, look, far be it from me that I should do something like that. Just that one man, the man in whose hand the goblet was found, he will stay, he will be my bondsman. As for you all, go in peace, go back to your father. And then we get to the place where this week's portion begins, right? Vayigash, then came near Judah. And he speaks one of the most immortal speeches of repentance in all of Scripture. And he says, oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray you, let me speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like unto Pharaoh. But, remember, my Lord asked his servants, meaning us, saying, hey, do you have a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, yeah, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother's dead, and he alone is left from his mother, and his father loves him. And you, remember, you did say to your servants, bring him down to me, that I might set my eyes upon him. And we said to my Lord, oh, the lad can't leave his father, because if he should leave his father would just plain die. And you then said unto your servants, again, he's speaking about themselves, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face anymore. So it came to pass that when we came up to thy servant, my father, right? Thy servant, my father, we told him your words, the words of my Lord. And our father said, we need some more food. Go on down, buy us a little food. We said, well, no, remember, we can't go down there if our youngest brother is not with us. We'll go down, but we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother be with us. And your servant, my father, said unto us, well, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Now, at this point, he doesn't know it. But he is talking to the one of those two sons, the eldest, that he believes is dead. Talking about Raquel, Rachel. You know that my wife, says his father, bore me two sons. The one went out for me, and I said, surely he's torn into pieces. And I haven't seen him since. again, Joseph. And if you now take this little one from me, and any harm befalls him, you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, this is Judah now speaking in the first person. Now, therefore, he tells the man he does not know is his brother, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad isn't with us, seeing that his soul is in fact bound up with the lad's soul. And if you remember that reference, most famously is where we see David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 18, two souls that are bound up together. But certainly that's the expression that Judah uses to describe Benjamin with his father, Yaakov. It'll come to pass, and when he sees the lad is not with us, that he'll die. He'll just plain die. And your servants will, in fact, as he said, bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. So, here comes the clincher. For thy servant, meaning I, Judah, became surety for the lad unto my own father, saying, if I don't bring him back unto you, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, he says, and here it is, folks, now therefore let thy servant, I pray you, abide with you instead of the lad, as a bondsman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. Now let's pause there for just a second. Because this is astounding. And as I mentioned, this is considered to be, and there's no argument from any of the literature, from anything that we know about the ancient texts, literally about nothing, that this is the first time that we see human forgiveness ever documented on planet Earth. Now that's a big deal. But wait, there is more to it as well, because the sages will often talk about repentance. And repentance is certainly an element of this. We've had the admission, the confession, and now we're going to see the actual turning, the thing that makes repentance real, that he is willing to do what he should have done before. And that's what's also fascinating about this, because there's another element of what we just saw. And that's why I wanted to pause and make sure we cogitate on it here for just a second. As a matter of fact, I've seen this in the Midrash called perfect repentance, and I like that. Perfect repentance. Because now, what's happened is, think about it, Judah has been presented with deja vu all over again. This is the man, remember? Judah himself, who suggested, you know what, when it comes to Joseph, so many years ago, let's sell him into bondage. They were convinced by Judah to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. So what did Judah do at that point? He sold his brother into slavery. Now he has the very same opportunity right staring him in the face. Think about this. You can leave. Judah, you can go home. Benjamin stays. You could sell your other brother. You could sell the brother of the same mother into the same kind of slavery. Well, at least so far as you're concerned. What does Judah say? This time, nope. This time he does. He makes perfect teshuvah. He has the same option. He makes exactly the opposite choice. Let me stay. I will go into slavery. Let my brother go. Because I made a vow. I became a surety for the lad. I'm doing what I said I would do. And this is truly Judah manning up. And then he asks the question. And this is where we basically pull the pin from the grenade, if you will, for what is going to follow. For how, he asks, how can I possibly go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest I look upon the evil that shall come on my father. Judah made a promise. Judah has manned up. Judah is now volunteering himself to go into slavery instead of his brother. And he's honoring his vow. It doesn't get any better than that. And it doesn't break down any more clearly than that. And that's precisely what the next verse tells us. Joseph, it says, he could not restrain himself before all of them. All of them that stood before him. And he cried out, get everybody out of here! Clear the room, right? I cause every man to go out from me. So he clears the room from all of his other servants. And then, when there was no man standing with him, now remember, up until this point, there's an interpreter standing here. They don't even, you know, he has essentially played the game as if he didn't even speak the language, Hebrew. But now, cause every man to go out from me. No one standing with him. And then it says, Judah made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud, so much so that the Egyptians heard it. The whole house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Ani Yosef. There it is. I am Joseph. Think about that. I am Joseph. The brothers are probably thinking, how does he know that name? Who is this guy and how does he know the name of our dead brother? We haven't mentioned that. Ani Yosef. And I think he's probably speaking Hebrew at this point. Does my father yet live? And his brethren couldn't answer him. They were stunned, folks. Shocked into speechlessness and affrighted by his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they did. They came near. And he said, I am Ani Yosef, your brother, the one that you sold into bondage, into Mitzrayim, into Egypt. And now, he says, here it comes. Do not be grieved nor angry with yourselves. Now, I've seen some interesting comments on the Midrash on this one, too. He is essentially exercising, if you will, Jungian psychology and some of the other great Jewish scholars of the more recent times that have written about how to deal with psychological trauma. And one of the ways is to try to convince people, don't take the blame on yourselves. Notice that Joseph has attributed all the good things that have happened to Elohim. Now he is attributing the bad things, not to the brothers, but to the fact that this was part of the plan. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves that you, in fact, sold me down here. Because Elohim is the one who sent me here. See, this was all part of his plan in order to preserve life. So here comes what is really the key to the first recorded act of moment, time, forgiveness in history, where one human being truly forgives another. And he goes into some more explanation, too. All right, he says, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. But you know what? There are yet 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And Elohim sent me before you to give you a remnant on the earth and to save you alive for a great deliverance. Now, I'll admit it. When I read this, this is another one of those wonderful double entendres in Scripture, right? A great deliverance. What's he talking about? Or is he talking about more than one great deliverance? I'm going to suggest he's talking about at least one, and arguably at least another on top of that. The great deliverance, we know what's going to happen with Moshe in the Exodus, 210 plus years down the line. But isn't there more? Sure. The great deliverance, the truly greater Exodus, is yet to come. And it is, in fact, the same remnant of the same 12 tribes that is involved in that one, too. The other great deliverance. So we have the Exodus, we have the greater Exodus. Now, he says, so it was not you that sent me hither, but Elohim. And he has made me like a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So hasten. Y'all head on home. Go see Dad, right? Go up to my father and say to him, thus says, you gotta just love this, right? Thus says your son Joseph. Who? Huh? What? Thus says your son Joseph. Elohim has made me lord of all Egypt. Come on down! Hurry! Do not tarry. And then you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. And you shall be near unto me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and everything that you have. And here, there, in the land of Goshen, will I sustain you. For, you know what? There are still yet 5 years of famine to go, lest otherwise you come to poverty, you and your household, and all that you have. So behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth, right here, me, alive, that is speaking to you. And you shall tell my father of all of my glory in Egypt, and of all that you've seen, and you shall hasten to bring my father back here, back hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brethren, and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers are here! And it pleased Pharaoh well, and all of his servants too. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say to your brethren, this do you, lade your beast, and go, get yourself back up to the land of Canaan, take your father and your households, and come on back down, and I'll give you good, the good land the best of the land even, of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now, you are commanded, this is a command from Pharaoh, to do this. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, get your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. And don't worry about your stuff, because all the good things of all the land of Egypt are in fact yours. Now, the sons of Israel, it says, did so. Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and he gave them provision for the way. To all of them, each man, he gave changes of garment, of raiment. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothing. And to his father, he sent in like manner 10 asses laden with the best, the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and victual for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not fall out along the way. And they went out of Egypt. They came into the land of Canaan unto Yaakov their father. And they told him. I would have loved to have seen this scene too, right? They said, Joseph is alive, and he is in fact ruler over all the land of Egypt. I bet that's not what you were expecting to hear, Dad, huh? And his heart fainted because he didn't believe him. That doesn't surprise me at all, right? And they told him all the words of Joseph, all the things which he'd said to them. Now, this is interesting, and there is a little bit of midrash on this topic, and, you know, this is another one of those things that I think is interesting. You cannot prove it from Scripture, but it's one of those places where the midrash that I've seen does kind of ring true. All right? And we don't know exactly what it is, but it certainly makes sense to me that something is going on here. In other words, it says, here's what the actual text says. When Joseph sent these wagons, and then Yaakov sees them, right? So, Yaakov doesn't believe what he's hearing. And then they told him the words of Joseph. Okay? He's not unbelieving. And then he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. And at this point, it says, the spirit of Yaakov, their father, revived. Now, here's another place where we're going to see the two references, two different names of Yaakov. The physical spirit of Yaakov was revived, but it's Israel that then speaks. Gotta love that too. So what is the Midrash suggesting? And we don't know, but there's something about the wagons and the asses, and I have a strong suspicion that whatever Jacob did, he had some time to plan all this out, and he probably thought, you know, I'm gonna send something so that when Dad sees this, he will know that there's only one person that could possibly have sent this, and that's me. All right, so we don't know what it was, but I suspect there was something that they shared, some little private joke or an anecdote or an understanding that nobody that's alive could possibly have known except one fellow. And Yaakov sees that, and he says, well, son of a gun, there it is. It really is Joseph. And then the last verse in the chapter says, now it's Israel that speaks. Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So it says in the next chapter, Israel took his journey with all that he had. And he came unto Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices unto the Elohim of his father Yitzhak. And Elohim spoke to Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, remember this? Yaakov, Yaakov, you hear your name twice? There's one answer, folks. Hineni. That's what he said. Hineni, here am I. And he said, Ani Yahuwah. And actually, he said, Anki Ha'el Elohi. I am the El, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go on down into Egypt, because there I will make of you a great nation. And I will go down with you into Egypt, and I will surely also bring you back up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes. Okay, so Yaakov, you're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to live out the rest of your life there. And your son Joseph, he will put his hand upon your eyes. He will close your eyes when the time comes. And Yaakov rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Yaakov their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and they came into Mitzrayim, Yaakov and all of his seed with him, his sons and his daughters, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters, his sons' daughters, all of his seed he brought with him into Egypt. And here we get the understanding. These, it says, are the names Shem, right, of the B'nai Israel, who came into Mitzrayim, or Egypt. Yaakov and his sons, Reuben, Yaakov's firstborn, the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi, the sons of Shimeon, Yemuel, and Yamin, and Ohad, Yakin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite-ish woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, we're going to know those names for sure, the sons of Judah, he died, remember, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Perez, they were Hezron and Hamul, the sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yov, and Shimron, and the sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Yalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore unto Yaakov in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. So 33 there. Sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, and Ishvi, and Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and she bore unto Yaakov 16 souls. Sons of Rachel, Yaakov's wife, right? We know their names. Yaakov bore through Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. So he has two sons through her. Sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, and Hupim, and Ard. All of these are the sons of Rachel who were born to Yaakov. All the souls were 14. Sons of Dan, Hushim. And the sons of Naphtali, Yazil, Guni, Yezer, and Shillem. These, it says, are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bore unto Yaakov. All their souls were 7. So, add them up, all the souls belonging to Yaakov that came out of the land of Canaan and into Egypt, out of his loins, besides Yaakov's own sons' wives, all those other souls were 66. The sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the sons of the house of Yaakov that came into Egypt, 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to show the way before him into Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot. Now that's always interesting. There's a Rashi comment when it happens that Pharaoh does this in Exodus. He didn't say that about this one as far as I know, but he may, because I suspect the same thing is true. When it says Joseph made ready his chariot, I have a strong suspicion. That means Joseph was out there hitching up the horses. He is excited. He's raring to go. He went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. And he presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck. A good long while. It's been 22 years, as the sages say. Israel said then to Joseph, "Now I can die, since I have seen your face, and you are yet alive." And Joseph, it says, said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, "I'm going to go on up and tell Pharaoh, and I'll say to him, 'My brethren and my father's house, who were in the land of Canaan, they've come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of cattle. They've brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it's going to come to pass that when Pharaoh calls on you and says, "Hey, what's your occupation?" You need to tell him the following. Your servants have been keepers of cattle from our youth, even till now, both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Because every shepherd, he says, is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And it's interesting. It doesn't sound like the brothers took this advice to heart. Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren, their flocks, their herds, all that they have, they've come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, there they are in the land of Goshen. And from among his brethren, he took 5 men and he presented them unto Pharaoh." So Pharaoh asked them, he said, "Hey, what's your occupation?" Just like Joseph knew was going to happen. And they said unto Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "To sojourn in the land we've come, because there's no pasture for your servants' flocks, because the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray you, let your servants dwell in the land of Canaan." And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers, they've come here, and they've come unto you, and the land of Egypt is before you, the best of the land. Make your father and your brother dwell there. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if you know any able men among them, well, then make them rulers over my cattle." So Joseph brought in Yaakov, his father, and he set him before Pharaoh. And Yaakov, The lesser blesses the greater. Yaakov blessed Pharaoh in this case. Pharaoh says to Yaakov, how many days are the days of the years of your life? And Yaakov, I guess he probably looked Pharaoh square in the eye, and he said, the days of the years of my sojournings are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings. And Yaakov blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph sustained his father and his brethren and all his father's house with bread according to the want of their little ones. And meanwhile there was no bread in all of the land, because the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of that famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money, all the kesef, in this case is the word there, the silver is what it really says. Joseph gathered up all the silver that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, because the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought that money into Pharaoh's house, all that kesef. He brought all the silver into Pharaoh's house. So Pharaoh basically has all the silver in the entire land. So when all the silver was spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, the Egyptians then came unto Joseph, and they said, give us bread, because why should we die in your presence? For our kesef, our silver, fails. In other words, it's all gone. We spent it. It's out of here. We got no more. And Joseph said, all right, well then, give your cattle, and I'll give you bread for your cattle, if silver fails. In other words, if you don't have any silver, you can't very well pay with it. So they brought their cattle to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, the asses, and he fed them with bread in exchange for all their cattle for that year. And then when that year was over, they came to him during the second year, and they said, you know what? We can't hide it from you. Here's the truth, my lord. All of our silver has been spent, and all the herds of the cattle, well, you got all of them now. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord except for our own bodies and our lands. So why, therefore, should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us, buy our land for bread, and we and our land will be bondsmen unto Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land be not desolate. So Joseph bought all of the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine was sore upon them, and the land, and then became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them city by city from one end of the border of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests that he didn't buy, because the priests had a portion from Pharaoh, and they ate their portion which Pharaoh gave them, so that means they didn't have to sell their land. And then Joseph said unto the people, behold, now I've bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. So you are now bondsmen. It shall come to pass at the end gatherings, you'll give a fifth part unto Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's going to take 20%. Now, isn't this interesting? I've always thought it's kind of fascinating. These are abject slaves. They own nothing. And they are literally serfs upon the land. This is essentially like an ancient version of feudalism. The Pharaoh, the king, owns all the land, and they are abject slaves on the land. Serfs. What is their due? Yeah, IRS are pikers. No, they're not. The IRS are nasty, you know, blankety blanks compared to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is easy compared to the IRS. Now, they take a lot more than 20% for sure, but these slaves give 20% for the seed of the field, for the food, for the households, for all your little ones. They said, you saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's bondsmen. So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part. Only the land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. It's kind of interesting. It certainly makes for a great perspective, doesn't it? And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they got themselves possessions there, and they were fruitful, and they multiplied exceedingly. So literally what we see, here is where the Torah portion ends. The sons of Yaakov, all of them, and the grandsons, and all the wives, and all the animals, and they have been removed now from the land of Canaan. They have gone down into Egypt, into Goshen in particular, and they're dwelling there. And meanwhile, the people in the land that have first had to sell all of their silver, trade their silver for food, for bread, then their animals and their herds, and then finally their own land and even their bodies. And they became bondservants unto Pharaoh.